How many of you know the children's game, Chinese Whispers? Ah, yes, we should all know. Okay. It's a funny game where you have a whole line of people, and you tell a short sentence or a phrase to the first person in the line, and they're supposed to pass on the message all the way to the end. And it's funny how people drop a word here, or add a word there, or even just jumble up the whole sentence right in the middle, and then what comes out at the end is something totally different. And I think you might even try to play that in the camp, but it's funny how in Chinese Whispers the game, people pass on the message and the message gets corrupted and comes out different at the end. So when we consider how even in that short time the message can be corrupted and distorted, it's amazing to think that the message that Jonah preached in Nineveh was heard the same all over the city. Especially when we consider that the message is spread from person to person rather than Jonah going all over the city and teaching them himself. So what we will see today is that in Jonah chapter 3, that God's message is unstoppable, that his message cannot be corrupted. Regardless of who tells the message or how it is told, God's message will be heard. So in chapter 3, we see how effective God's message is, even despite the rebellious nature, the rebellious response or attitude of God's messenger, Jonah. For Jonah's response to God's word in chapter 1 is nothing short of surprising, isn't it, for a prophet, especially for a prophet of God. Where other prophets have shown fear and obedience, as we have heard from about Jeremiah this morning, Jonah responds by running away from God's word. But here in chapter 3, there is something different happening here. Jonah responds differently to chapter 1. In chapter 3, verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1 starts off the same as chapter 1, verse 1, where it says, God's word coming upon Jonah the second time. And again in chapter 3, verse 2, God gives Jonah the same task that was given to him back in chapter 1, verse 2, where God says, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. But the difference between that time and this time in chapter 3 is that Jonah obeyed God and got up and went to Nineveh. The transformation of Jonah's response in the two chapters is remarkable to say the least. But having seen what Jonah had gone through, having seen the judgment that he went through and the salvation that he went through, it is not really surprising that he obeyed God, isn't it? That Jonah did not try to run away from God the second time. Because the first time when he ran away, he traveled as far away as he could. He tried to hide from God as deeply or as far away from God as possible. But Jonah could not outrun or hide from God because God caught up with him in the storm. And Jonah ended up in the belly of a fish. So having experienced all the spectrum of God's judgment and salvation, Jonah had no choice. He had to obey, didn't he? I mean, he couldn't run away the second time. Who knows where he might have ended up in the second time. He knew he could not run away. And he knew he could not hide. No matter how hard he tried, Jonah could not stop God's message from reaching the people of Nineveh. He could not prevent God's message being proclaimed to the city of Nineveh. And so we read in verse 3 that Jonah went to the city of Nineveh in obedience to God's word. And as Jonah's story shifts to the city of Nineveh, we are given a bit more detail about that city itself. We are told in verse 3 that Nineveh was a very important city. And not only was it an important city, but judging by how long it would have taken for a visit to the whole city would take, it was probably a quite large city as well, with lots of people. Which meant that it would have taken Jonah 3 whole days to go around proclaiming God's message to everyone in the city and complete the task that God has given to him. But have a look at verses 4 and 5 in Jonah chapter 3. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a feast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Now in verse 4, we see Jonah starting out on his first day of preaching. This is just the first day. But once Jonah proclaimed God's message that first time, does he feature again in that chapter? He doesn't, does he? He just disappears from that chapter. After the first day, he just disappears. In fact, despite his absence, what we find here is that God's message has spread throughout the whole city. Isn't that what it says in that verse? That everyone believed God. For we are not told whether Jonah had gone out preaching the second or the third day. He just preached on the first day and he disappears from the scene. But the message had gone out to the whole city. Everyone heard God's message and fasted. That's the response. From the greatest to the least, from the oldest to the youngest, they fasted because they heard God's message. They put on sackcloth in repentance because they heard God's message. Which means that even before Jonah had a chance to finish proclaiming God's message, everyone in the city heard the message of God, loud and clear. But more extraordinary than how fast the message had spread was the fact that despite Jonah's hostility towards the Ninevites, God's message was heard. That God's message was heard by everyone. Because if we look ahead into chapter 4, verse 1, this is what we find about Jonah. In Jonah chapter 4, verse 1, but Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. Now he became angry because the people repented and God relented. Jonah was angry that the Ninevites wasn't judged as God promised. Jonah was angry because he knew that God would forgive and relent from his judgment if the people repented. Which meant that he would not have preached God's message in earnest with a sincere heart, would he? Now, he wouldn't be going up to everyone and holding on to them and saying, repent. He wouldn't be pleading with people and saying, repent, repent. Your life depends on it. He wouldn't have been saying that, would he? He would be just relaying the message. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. As if saying in passing. He would have done the bare minimum to obey God's word because he knew what it would have meant for people to repent. Because he didn't want the people of Nineveh to be forgiven. Yet, despite Jonah's desires, everyone in the city hears God's message, even the king. And the result of the message being heard is nothing short of miraculous. We see that God's message bears fruit when it is heard. Now, when we consider that Nineveh was a very important city in the Assyrian Empire, and when we consider that the Assyrian Empire was the most dominant power at that time, that it was the world power at that time, it is hard to imagine what could possibly threaten the city of Nineveh. What could possibly overturn the city of Nineveh? I mean, what emperor of the most powerful empire in the world would allow one of his most important city to be overturned under his watch? It would be like saying, the President Obama of the United States not caring if enemies invaded New York. How improbable is that? So it is amazing to see that the people of Nineveh believed Jonah's message. How could they have felt threatened by Jonah's little message that after 40 more days, Nineveh will be overturned? He didn't even mention God in that instant, did he? He just said Nineveh will be overturned, and he didn't actually explain who will come in and overturn Nineveh. And also considering that Jonah was a prophet from an insignificant nation, a nation that was under the dominance of Assyria, it's just plain amazing to see how God's message was received by the people and believed. And the response of the message was that they quickly repented. And it's amazing to see that although they had 40 days to do something about it, they did it straight away, didn't they? they repented and put on sackcloth and fasted straight away. As soon as they heard the message, they put on sackcloth and fasted. This is not something that Jonah himself had done. It is God's message itself going out and bearing fruit. Not only that, but when the message reached the king of the city, the king himself saw the urgency of the message and responded with equal urgency. First we read in verse 6, when the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Imagine that. A king taking off his royal robes. Robes that actually signify that he is the king. Standing up from his throne. A throne that where he sat in judgment over the whole city. A throne that represented his authority, power, and sovereignty. He took off his robe. He got up from his throne. Put on sackcloth. And sat in the dust. What king of a powerful city would allow himself to be so humbled? And this is how the king responded when he heard God's message. When God's message came to the king, this is how he responded. He saw the futility of his own position and sought mercy from God, which is totally different to how Jonah responded, isn't it? When God's word, God's message came to Jonah, what did he do? He thought he'd run away. Right? He ran away as far away from God as possible. He tried to do everything in his power to get away from God. But what about the king here? He gave himself totally to God's mercy. And he responded just the way that God wanted him to do. Secondly, the king made sure that his own people followed suit, as we read in verses 7 to 9. Have a look at verse 7 to 9. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. But the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let men and beasts be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows, God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. We have already seen in verse 5 that the people responded to God's message by putting on sackcloth and fasting. The people have already done that in verse 5. But the king's decree takes the matter even further by demanding that even the animals put on sackcloth and fast, not to eat anything. The king was determined that no living creature within his city, no living creature within his city would ignore God's message of judgment. And not only were they to fast, but they were all to call out to God urgently and to back it up with their changed way of living. The king called on everyone to turn away from God, from their evil and wicked ways and humble themselves before God. Not just by fasting, but by actually turning away from their wickedness, by stop doing their wicked things. For he had hoped that within the 40 days given, they might possibly persuade God to relent, to not bring judgment on the city. And we know from history that their hope in God, that their hope that God might relent, is not, it has good foundation. That there is good example of God's mercy that they can actually draw on. Because we know that God is just, but also merciful, as his conversation with Abraham shows. Now, I'm not sure if you remember the story of Abraham and God having a conversation before Sodom and Gomorrah was actually destroyed. In Genesis chapter 18, this is what actually happened. God came to Abraham and walked with Abraham, and Abraham was trying to persuade God to stop him from destroying Sodom and Gomorrah, where his nephew Lot was in. So Abraham pleads with God if he could find 50, 45, 40, 30, 20, or even 10 righteous men in the city, that God would relent and not judge and punish the city. And this is what God said in Genesis chapter 18, verse 32. Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry." This is Abraham speaking. "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there?" That's 10 righteous men can be found there. He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." God promises that if there were even 10 righteous men in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, that God would not destroy the city. Yet none but Lot was found, isn't it? When we read the whole narrative, only Lot was found to be righteous. And so the judgment fell on that great city. But here in Nineveh, what do we see? Do we see 10 righteous people? No, we see the whole city in repentance. We see the whole city, even the animals, turn away from their wicked ways. Now, if the whole city had repented, would not God show mercy on them? Just as he had promised Abraham that he would not judge Sodom and Gomorrah because of the 10 men. God would not have judged Nineveh because the whole city had repented and fasted before him. And so we read in Jonah chapter 3 verse 10, "When God saw that they did not, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened." Because God's message bore fruit within the people of Nineveh, God's destruction did not fall on that great city. Now, like the people of Nineveh, God's word still speaks to this world today. Whereas the Ninevites received God's message from the prophet Jonah, we have someone greater than Jonah preaching God's word, preaching God's message to us, to the world. Have a look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 to 2. It should be in your handout. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 to 2, this is what the author says. "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe." God speaks to us directly through his Son, Jesus. And God's message has not changed from the time of Jonah to now. God is still calling on the world to repent of their wicked ways and humble themselves before God. For Jesus came proclaiming God's message of salvation, and it is only through the hearing of the message that people can turn away from their wickedness and turn to God. This is what Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. "Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ." God's message must be heard in order to bear fruit of faith. Just as the Ninevites heard God's message and believed, the world needs to hear the message of the gospel and believe in order to be saved. And we need to look no further than ourselves for example of how that message bears fruit. Just look at each other. Why are you sitting here? Why do you profess to believe in God? Because the word of God had come to you in the form of the gospel. Because the message of Jesus and his salvation offered has come to you in word. And you believe that message. Isn't that right? None of you just spontaneously thought, "I'll go to church." Right? We all heard the message of the gospel and thought, "That is the truth. I need to repent. I need to come before God and humble myself." We are testimony to how powerful God's word is. How the message of God bears fruit in its hearers. And if we have experienced that miraculous change, if we have experienced that power of God's message, then why should we doubt that when we share that message with other people, that they too will not bear the same fruit? Why should we doubt that God's message will not work powerfully in other people's lives when it has worked so powerfully in our life? God's message will work powerfully in his hearers. Just as Jonah spoke to God's message on the first day, and it was heard all over the city, Jesus has spoken God's message in his death and resurrection. And it is up to us to proclaim that message from person to person. Just as the message of God was spread from person to person in the city of Nineveh, God, Jesus has given us his word for us to take to the people of this world. For that is what evangelism is all about, isn't it? It is not just about holding a big revival meeting and inviting non-Christians to come in. It is about personally taking our message to our friends, our families, our neighbors, to the people on the streets, personally sharing God's message of salvation to people. But the thing is, when we do go out, we should not expect to persuade people by our own efforts or by our own words. We should not expect ourselves to be the source of persuasion of people. Nor should we actually be discouraged when people do not believe our message. For all we are called to do is proclaim the message. Be faithful in proclaiming God's message. The changing of people's hearts, the bearing of fruit, that is for God. God is the one who bears fruit, not us. All we are to do is take the message. It is God's message that is powerful. It is God's message that is unstoppable, not us. That is why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 to 9, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. All we are to do is to be faithful in preaching God's message, in sharing the gospel. And it is God who will take that seed of the gospel and make it grow in people's hearts. That's what we have seen in the example of Nineveh today, isn't it? Jonah preached it once, and it went out to the people. And when it went out, was it Jonah who was there pleading with people to change their hearts? Was it Jonah, the one that went out to people and said, you have to repent? No. Jonah is out of the sin. He's a messenger, yes. But he said it and was taken off the picture. It is God's message taking center stage, bearing fruit in people's lives. And that's what we should expect when we proclaim the message as well. That God's message, because of Jesus, because of what he has done on the cross, is powerful in bearing fruit in people coming to faith in him. The power is not in the preacher, as we have seen in the prophet Jonah, but the power is in the message of God. It is God who makes his message unstoppable. So let's pray with the apostle Paul, who wrote in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19 to 20, pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. All we are called to do is declare God's message. Be fearless about it, because it is God who will bear fruit. So be fearless in proclaiming God's message, for nothing or no one can stop God's message being heard and bearing fruit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the gospel. Thank you so much for the powerful message that it is. That it is not dependent on our efforts or our knowledge or intellect or our social status. But it is all up to you. Thank you for the privilege it is that you have given to us, that we can share this message with the world. Help us, Lord, to be fearless and to be bold and courageous in taking your word out to the world. And we pray, Lord, that you will be merciful in the hearers of your message, that they will turn to you and come before you in repentance and humility. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.